And I got to thinking, in the second reading, as Grant was reading, talked about if you have people from Thessalonica, they would be Thessalonians, right? People from Corinth would be Corinthians. But there's a name in there that we don't read in the Bible so much. People from Dalmatia. So if you're from Dalmatia, what are you? You know. A Dalmatian. Well, that's my sense of humor. What can I tell you? And keeping in that line, a young woman went to her priest, Father O'Malley. You remember Father O'Malley? He was in Going My Way. And he'd say, just dial O for O'Malley. Well, she said, Father, I have a sin that's eating away at me, and I want your help. I come to church on Sunday, and I can't help thinking, as I look around, that I'm the prettiest girl in this whole congregation. I know I shouldn't think that, but just look around me. I can't help it. I want you to help me with this. And the priest replied, Mary, don't you worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake. My friends, life is not a contest. It would seem to me that the Pharisee in the temple compared his holiness and the tax collectors as a contest, in which his prayer consisted of telling God about his worthiness and holiness and all of his good points while being critical and putting down that tax collector. Isn't it awesome that it is the faith of the tax collector that allows him to look directly into the heart of Almighty God and seek his mercy through his penitence? True penitence. The Pharisee was all about show, and he wanted everyone to know that he was obedient to the times of prayer that were scheduled daily to go with the morning and evening sacrifices. But you know what? People could go to the temple any time to pray for private prayer. Fasting was not commanded by the law of Moses, except on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, wanting to try to be holy, fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. So there was this proud Pharisee who wanted everyone to know that he was obedient to the custom and was doing more than the law required. For him, it was all about the show. Every word in the Pharisee's prayer is reeking with self-praise. Even the expression, praying this to himself. Did you catch that? That's significant. It suggests that the prayer was not so much addressed to Almighty God's ears, but more to his own. And his words could hardly be spoken directly to others, both because of their arrogant self-praise and their disrespectful false accusation of everyone else in the world. For they appeared to sit in judgment. It was not a prayer to God, but a monologue of his own praise. And it was equal parts exaltation of himself and the insulting of other men. I want to suggest to you that his prayer never went higher than the inner roof of the temple court and was in a very real sense to himself alone. Meanwhile, on the other hand, the prayer of the tax collector or publican was totally different than the Pharisees. He made no boasts about his own righteousness towards God or man. He felt and confessed that he was a sinner, and with true repentance was willing to acknowledge it. I really believe that this is the kind of prayer that God finds most acceptable and truthful. When we're willing to confess and repent or turn away from our sins, which is what repentance means, we find God's mercy. Just listen to the true words from Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The tax collector was willing to do this any place, any time, in the presence of anyone, in the midst of the multitudes in the temple, or alone in his prayer closet. He knew in his heart that the all-knowing and ever-present God was a witness of his actions. Not only was God a witness of his repentance, but God was there when the sins were committed. Did you ever think about that? That God was there when you committed your sins? And even the ones that he was most ashamed of, God was there. And because of that, he was willing to confess his sins before Almighty God. As Anglicans, we don't have to do this publicly. But we should be willing always to confess our transgressions to Almighty God, either during public confession, during our Holy Eucharist, to God alone in prayer, or if you feel the need, as our prayer book has, the reconciliation of a penitent in the presence of a priest, so that we can receive forgiveness of those sins through God's infinite goodness, love, and most importantly, through his mercy. Did you ever stop to think about during our service, we pray a prayer of confession, and then the priest stands up and speaks the words that are of forgiveness of sin, of forgiveness of anything that you may have done? The priest stands up and speaks those words to you. When we've done wrong, it's the most honorable thing to try to make amends. God doesn't want anybody burdened with sin. And that's why he sent his son to the cross to die for us. And that invitation is open to everyone. The person who walks around with unrepented sin, who's not willing to confess it, walks around with an unnecessary burden to conceal the fault, and so then adds hypocrisy to the list. We don't ask you to stand up and say exactly what you've done. Tell God, he knows. And you don't have to go into details to God. All you have to do is say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. He knows. And he loves you so much, he'll forgive you. And that's the truth. In verse 13 of today's Holy Gospel from Luke, the verb that is used here asking God to be merciful is helaskamai. This is on the quiz. It means, it's a Greek word which means to make reconciliation. Tax collector was pleading for God's mercy for his sins and fully believed that God could and would forgive him. And that word refers to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. He was confessing his sin with a true need for forgiveness. How wonderful that we don't need to have a mercy seat with blood sprinkled on it, because blood was sprinkled onto the hard wood of the cross. That repentant faith was more than enough, and Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified before God. The Pharisee, on the other hand, he prayed to himself and not to God, was simply congratulating himself, patting himself on the back, for his own self-righteousness, and so he received no forgiveness. If nothing else, he was filled with the sin of pride, perhaps the worst sin of all. I just love these sayings, and these are really cool. The best remedy for conceit is to sit down and make a list of all the things you don't know. Think about that. You don't have to be much of a musician to toot your own horn. And people who sing their own praise do so without accompaniment. That's why I said, we need you. We need you. We need our organists. Definitely, for sure. And lastly, you can't spell sin or pride without I being in the middle. Jesus was very clear about people wearing their pride and self-righteousness on their sleeves, looking down at others and proclaiming to others that they're the ones who have it right and that everyone else needs to get with their program. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells the crowd, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Anybody who thinks that Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, read that again. It's true. It really is. We need to do our own self-inspection before we question the righteousness of others. We need to do, if you will, a checkup from your neck up. We need to do a self-inventory about our righteousness and our holiness compared to God's. How humbling is that? This Pharisee was putting on a show for the others and proclaiming that he was grateful, absolutely grateful, that he was not like the other people, when in fact, he was probably worse than the others because of his self-righteousness. He gave thanksgiving to God, but let me ask you, was that gratitude? I don't think so. He proclaimed his excellence that he performed. But where is the humility? We once again visit the church of I, me, mine. It's all about me. For the tax collector, there was a wholehearted remorse, but not despair. He never lost hope. There was an appeal to God's mercy. And this quote was taken from the magazine Guideposts. God wisely designed the human body so that we can neither pat our own backs nor kick ourselves too easily. Let's not lose sight of the fact that this Pharisee was a pious and holy man, living, for all that we can tell, an honest and upright life. He did more than the law required. He gave tithes, the 10% of all of his income, and not just the required parts. But he stood up in a prominent place to pray, and he commended himself for his piety. His prayers were all about I. He despised his neighbors, and he suggested to Almighty God that there was nothing that he needed. On the other hand, the tax collector was so humble that he dare not lift his eyes, let alone his hands, to God in prayer, but simply poured out a confession from his heart of his sinfulness and appealed for God's mercy. You know, it's often said that mercy is not getting what you deserve, that God gives you what you don't deserve, and that's mercy. Jesus' verdict was that he went home justified, accepted by God, but the Pharisee was not accepted at all. God is always ready to receive the unrighteous when they call to him in faith, but he closes his ears to those whose pride in their religious practices and good works makes them feel self-sufficient. There were certainly many good, well-meaning Pharisees, and therefore it's wrong to lump them all together and condemn them. But it's also true that there were people just like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke about, and they probably prayed prayers similar to his. Jesus wants us all to be childlike, not childish. An unspoiled child illustrates humility, faith, and dependence. A child that has a sense of wonder that makes life new and exciting. The only way to enter God's kingdom is to become like a child and be born again. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If the proud Pharisee had only become like a child, he too would have gone home justified that day. If he had the faith like a child, he would have received God's mercy. You see, faith and mercy go hand in hand. However, faith does not need us to do anything to be saved except believe. Faith is trusting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all things and in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Ephesus, and he wrote to us today. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. In closing, I want to share with you what my graduating class from Trinity School for Ministry, our class of 2005, we had to choose a special scripture. And the verse which I think contains all of our marching orders as we went forth was taken from the prophet Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's Micah 6:8. See, faith and mercy go hand in hand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.